Let's look at Psalms 1. There's only six verses. We'll read all six as we get into the lesson this morning. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. This is why we're saying one versus the other. So verses 1 through 3 talks about the godly, now we're talking about the ungodly. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Now, when we look at Psalms 1, it's another one of the more famous Psalms. It kind of gives us a good outline of the whole Christian life. Verses 1, 2, and 3 talks about the way of the godly. So this is the way the godly is supposed to be living. And then verses 4 and 5 tells us about the ungodly. And then verse 6 kind of tells us the different outcome of their life, the different end result there. Now, as we get into the lesson this morning, I want you to consider this question. Okay, think about this. Think about your Christian life, how you live for the Lord. Ready? Here's the question. How would we live if the Christian life was just about living for God? No external factors. Your finances didn't play a role. Your family didn't play a role. Your job didn't play a role. There's no external factor to consider. It was just, you just said, if I didn't have to worry about any other things going on in my life, it was just me and the Lord, how would I live for Him? Think about that question. Because in reality, that's how we're supposed to live. Not concerned about any external factors. And just say, no matter all of these other things, they don't matter. My spouse, my friends, what I accomplish, what I want to, who accepts me or not. If I just said, it's just me and the Lord, how would I live my Christian life? Now, as we consider the way of the ungodly and the way of the ungodly, as we consider those two things, here's what we should consider. Ready? We should consider what does the Lord want, not what will the outcome be. Now, give me a few moments here because I think this is an important thing to consider. Because a lot of times we'll talk about the different outcome between the godly and the ungodly. But you don't live for the Lord based on the outcome. Is there a different outcome? Yes. But here's the problem. In our heart, we don't look at the outcome the way the Lord does. We look at the outcome as this. Well, what does it mean financially for me? Well, how will people treat me? And we look at ways different than the Lord looks. So if we look at the outcome, typically, we look at outcomes that the Lord is not promising us. The Lord's not promising you live for Him, that all your bills will be paid, everyone will like you, all your kids will grow up and be healthy and live for the Lord, your spouse will always be perfect, your retirement will be there when you get to that age, that you'll have no problems in life. That's not what the Lord promises. And many of the things the Lord promises are not, sometimes things we're not interested in. Like peace and joy and contentment. I think it's what we truly want, but on the surface we're like, well, you know, give me $1 million, I'll find my own peace. The truth is that won't happen, but that's kind of how we think at times. And so when we think of the difference, we have to say, it doesn't matter the outcome. It doesn't matter how things turn out. All that matters is this, what does the Lord want? That really has to be the way you think about the Christian life. Because if it becomes about outcome, let me just slow down. Outcome-based decisions typically lead you away from the Lord. Okay? Effort-based decisions will lead you to the Lord. What is the right thing to do? What does the Lord want? Bob Jones Sr., a very famous preacher from years gone by, used to say this, do right till the stars fall. Doesn't matter the outcome. You just do right. What's the right thing? You do right, regardless of how things turn out. Now, we're going to look at this morning the way of the ungodly. We'll look a little bit about that. And then we'll look at the way of the ungodly and show you that there is a different way of living. In fact, that's how we're going to start. Number one is this, as we go back now to Psalms 1. The way of the godly is a different way. We see that in verse 1, Psalms 1. Notice, now, Let me just read a verse. It says, blessed is the man that walketh not. Now notice, he's making a contrast here. That walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of scornful. In other words, he's showing there's a different way of living for the godly. Now, as we consider this difference in how the godly and ungodly live, here's what we have to understand. That God intends for there to be a difference. That's the first thing I have to understand. That God intends that the way we live as His people is different than the way the ungodly live. Now that you say, well, Pastor White, of course. We're going to tell you not everyone agrees with that. There's some people who say, well, it doesn't matter how you live. All that matters is what's in your heart. Well, I do believe it matters what's in your heart, but it does matter how you live, because in Psalms 1, he's very clear. He's saying, okay, here's the ungodly, but the godly is not living. There's a different way that the godly are living. So there is a difference. Not everyone, let me slow down because I want you to listen to this. Not everyone will agree on every difference, but we should all agree there has to be a difference. We may disagree on some of the different ways of living, but I think every believer ought to say there ought to be a difference. I'm a child of God. There should be something different in my life if I live next door to someone who's unsaved. And if someone looked at me and looked at them and they said, no difference, that's a problem. Because I'm a child of God. There should be something different. The way I talk, the way I act, the way I dress, the way I carry myself, the way I treat people, the way I take care of my kids, the way I take care of my spouse, the way I work at my job. Christ should be making a difference in our life. Let me show you probably the most famous verses about this in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. It says this, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Notice he's drawn a difference in the two. And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? Notice the difference in each of these. For ye, talking about the people of God, are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, verse 17, very famous verse, says this, wherefore, come out from among them, and be ye what? Separate. That's where we talk about separation. Saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Again, any two believers aren't going to agree 100% on every difference that ought to be in the Christian life. But every believer ought to agree that there should be difference. I mean, that's the starting point. That's where you got to say, okay, yeah, there's got to be a difference. Now, let's move on. And as you study the Bible, I mean, this is a little off. Let me just give this to you. Because you look at Psalms 1, let me give you a little Bible study insight. If you look at Psalms 1 and verse 1, he makes a contrast here. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Now, as you look at that, when the Lord states a negative, there's always the implied positive. And when the Lord states the positive, there's always the implied negative. For example, if God says, tell the truth, what's implied? Do not lie. If God says, do not lie, what is implied? Tell the truth, okay? Now, when he says here in verse 1, walk not in the counsel of the ungodly, then the implied then is we're supposed to walk in the counsel of the godly. When he says, don't stand in the way of sinners, then we're supposed to be standing in the way of godly people. When he says, don't sit in the seat of scornful, then we should be sitting in the seat of godly people. That's the idea of each of those. So as we look at this different way, okay, let me give you a couple of thoughts about it. The first is this. What is this? Again, we're not always going to agree on every difference, but there should be a difference. What kind of difference should there be? Well, from here, I think we can agree on this. First is this. There's a different way of thinking. It talks about the counsel of the ungodly. We're not supposed to be thinking like the ungodly. There's supposed to be a different way of thinking. Now, let me give you an important truth about the victorious Christian life. You ready? To experience victorious Christian life, you must surrender your thoughts to the Lord. Now I want you to look at me. The battle of the Christian life begins right here. What you think about. You cannot think about wrong things and live for Jesus. Okay? This is where the battle begins. We have to say, and by the way, that's a hard battle at times. I mean, it's one thing to go in your refrigerator and pour all the booze down the refrigerator, down the sink, and say, okay, I'm done with that. But it's hard to sometimes deal with what's going on in your mind. You just can't reach in there and rip out those thoughts. But yet the Bible tells us we have to be careful about those things. Let me give you some verses about it. 2 Corinthians 10 says this, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. And bringing in, watch this, into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We have to take charge of what we think. We just can't let our mind wander and think about things we shouldn't be thinking about. We have to say, no, I'm gonna pull that back. I'm not gonna think about those things. Philippians 4:8 says this, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, watch this, think on these things. People say, well, I can't control what I think about. But the Bible tells us to think on these things, that means we can think on these things. He wouldn't give us a command that we couldn't keep. And so it is possible. I'm not saying it's easy. But watch this, okay? If all you do is sit there in front of the TV and don't have any control and just watch whatever comes on, it's going to affect the way you think. Okay? You just can't sit there and just look at anything on the internet or listen to anything on the radio. We have to take charge of what comes in if we're going to take charge of what we think about. And so the Bible says we don't want to walk with not in the counsel of ungodly, the way they think, that their view of life, the thinking that is present among them. Now, truly, the world will never understand or agree with how we think. People at work will say, boy, that's a weird way of thinking. Well, because it's Bible. They don't think like us. Okay, and I don't fuss with them. I don't get mad at them. I understand. They don't have the Spirit of Christ. They're not in the Bible. They don't go to church. They have no connection with the Lord. So they think like lost people. They think like the world. But I, as a child of God, I have the Holy Spirit inside of me. I have the Bible. I go to a church that teaches the Bible. I have a connection with the Lord. So my thinking should be different. And so there should be a different way of thinking. Move quickly here. Here's the second thing. Not only a different way of thinking, there should be a different way of behaving. Again, we go back here to our verse in verse 1. Walk not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners. Way has the idea of manner of life or behavior. In the way of sinners, the behavior of sinners, the manner of life of sinners. Now, let me ask you a question. And it's kind of rhetorical because there's an implied answer. Okay, can I be saved and act like the world? Yeah, I can. I can be carnal. I can be backslidden. Now, here's the next question. Can I be saved, act like the world, ready, and be godly? No. See, that's the difference. Not every born-again person is living a godly life. We have to do it on purpose. There's a different way of behaving. Now, listen to this statement. Okay, my behavior as a Christian is not designed to earn salvation. I'm not trying to earn it. I'm not trying to be worthy of heaven. I am worthy of heaven, but that's because of Jesus Christ, not because of me. Okay, my behavior is designed to express godliness. Okay, I'm trying to show forth Christ. So there's a different way of behaving. What else is different about the godly? There's a different way of speaking. We see that again in verse 1. Nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. When you think of scornful, a lot of times we think about words that are said. Now I want you to listen. Here I think it's a convicting statement. We think about churches and think about this world, and there's people in this world who, I mean, if they had their way, every church in America shut down, they'd be happy about it. And sometimes it's because of issues in their own life, and sometimes it's because they've met Christians. And they don't want anything to do with them. And they've heard what Christians have had to say. I don't mean in a positive, I mean in a negative way. I want you to think about this statement. The greatest harm to the cause of Christ is not caused by the words spoken by the unsaved, but by those words spoken by and among the saved. often is what we say that has hurt the cause of Christ. If one lost person is talking to another lost person, and they're negative and critical about the things of Christ, that doesn't have as much impact because neither one have anything to do with Christ. But when we who are a child of God are critical and negative and we're gossiping, we're talking about things that don't need to be said among the unsaved, it casts a terrible, terrible testimony. Let me put it this way. There's no perfect church. Did you know that? There are no perfect people. In fact, I think Brother Becker said this to me. If you ever find someone said it to me, maybe it was you. But anyway, yeah, brother. If you ever found a perfect church, don't join it. Because as soon as you did, it would no longer be perfect. Because none of us are perfect. Now, we can do this. We can go around our lost family and lost friends and talk about all the bad things going on at church, and they can't do anything about it. Or we can go around our lost friends and lost families and talk about Jesus Christ and what Jesus has done in our life. That's a choice we make, but we got to be careful of the words we use. I'm not saying cover up sin. I'm not saying lie about sin. What I'm saying is we get to choose what we talk about. And we've got to be very careful what we say, especially around unsaved people. Now, let's move on. Not more to say, but I got to skip because, again, we battle every Sunday with that clock back there. Here's a second thing I want you to see. Not only the way of the godly is a different way, but number two, the way of the godly is a delightful way. Look at verse 2 and verse 3. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bringeth forth fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Come a delightful way. Now when we think about the Christian life, let me use an illustration. It's an old illustration. I've used it, but I think it helps us. If you go back in the Old Testament, the most sacred, the most special building, furniture, was the Old Testament tabernacle. This is before the temple. Now, the tabernacle, if you looked on the outside, the tabernacle was just a big tent. And if you looked at the tent, if you looked at the encampment of the Jews, you'd see them gathered around, camped around this big tent in the middle. But if you looked at the tent on the outside, it was gray, it was just blah. Just like, yeah, just a tent. There's nothing special about it. If you came visiting that camp, you'd say, oh, what's that? It's just another tent. But if you were one of the priests who walked into the tabernacle, you'd see beautiful furniture, beautiful tapestry, things covered over with gold. Inside, it was extremely beautiful. But you had to get inside to see it. That's the same thing as the Christian life. On the outside, when you talk about the Christian life, people look at us and they're like, really? You're excited about going to church on a Sunday morning? Really? You're talking about reading your Bible? Really? That's how exciting is that? The world doesn't see it. But when you're saved and you enter into the Christian life and you find really what are the true riches, that's where the delight is. And that's what he's talking about in Psalms 1. He's talking about this delight. Now that we've entered into Christ, there is a delightful way for the godly. He says several things about this. One, he says we're delightfully planted. We're delightfully planted. Let me give you a verse about it. John 8 says this. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, that's that kind of abiding now, then you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. How are we delightfully planted? Well, when we are abiding in Christ, planted in Christ, connected to Christ, he's the vine, we're the branches, this abiding is going on. When we're living for him, now watch this, living for Jesus frees me of the baggage caused by living ungodly. It's a wonderful thing to be planted in Christ. It's a wonderful thing to live for him. To be, okay, maybe we're not doing all those things that the world is doing, but you know what? We don't have the baggage that comes with it either. The bar scene, nightclub scene, all that's, in the movies, it all looks real good. That the night is so attractive. But the thing is, there's a mourning that comes after it. And then there's the guilt. And then there's the consequence of your behavior. As we live for the Lord, okay, we're not going to the nightclubs, we're not doing those things, but we don't have that baggage that comes with it. I don't have the guilt. I don't have the memories. I wish it wasn't there. I don't have the consequence of my sin haunting me in my life. I don't have maybe the disease that some of them have. I don't have the other issues that go on with that. Then there's not only are we delightfully planted, but letter B is this, we're delightfully prospering. Quickly here. No amount of possessions or popularity can bring the joy and peace that living for Jesus brings. And we've talked about that many times. We're going to move on. Big number three. And I gave you a verse about it in 3 John, but we're going to skip to big number two. Big number three. So the way of the godly is a different way. The way of the godly is a delightful way. Now let's talk about the way of the ungodly. Okay, the way of the ungodly is a downward way. If you go back to verse 1, there's kind of a downward. He talks about walking, then he talks about standing, then he talks about sitting. It's kind of a downward trajectory if you think about it that way. Now I want you to understand this. Every person, okay, who has walked away from God's Word has always walked a downward path. You can never walk away from the Lord and go upward or forward in your Christian life. People say, you know what? I want to live for Jesus. I just don't want to go to church and read my Bible. I don't want to have to go soul winning and tithe. I don't want all of the restrictions of the Christian life. I just want to live for Jesus. Huh? That is living for Jesus. When he said, I'm going to bring my people out of Israel, no more Pharaoh. You're right. But they didn't have freedom from no boss. They had a new boss, and he was the Lord himself. And so there's no idea, there's no concept, there's no reality of this freedom without restrictions. All freedom has some restriction to it. And so, okay, I don't have to give a sin, but now I am a bondservant, as Paul said, I'm a bondservant to the Lord. Now, when you walk away from the Lord, you're always walking on a downward path. Once you leave the sure ground of truth, it's like this. When you're living the Bible, you're on solid ground. Once you take a step away from the Bible, watch this. It goes just like this. You know where it stops at? It just keeps on going. Why? Because there is no other solid ground. Sin is deceitful. It will keep shifting under your feet. Satan is never going to give you any sure place to stand. You want a good example of it? Look at Lot. When Lot was with Abraham and living for the Lord, he had so much abundance they couldn't even live together. If you go to Lot's life at the end, he's in a cave with nothing basically but the clothes on his back, committing horrible sin with his own daughters. Let me tell you, did he go forward in his life? No, it was downward, 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 downward to destruction. And so the way of the ungodly is a downward way, a downward slide. We see that in the book of Romans. It tells us, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, became vain their imagination, their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Romans 1 talks about that. I'm going to show you big number 4 now. So we're comparing the way of the godly to the way of the ungodly. So the godly live different. There's a delight in living godly. The way of the ungodly is downward. And then look at number 4. The way of the ungodly is a defeated way. Many of you might have seen the recent... How many saw Michigan versus Michigan State game? How it ended? A few of you? Okay. Now, I'm a Ohio State Buckeye fan. Well, actually a West Virginia Mountaineer fan. But I want something to cheer about, so I cheer for the Ohio State Buckeyes. West Virginia has not done well in the last couple of years. But anyways, so as a Ohio State Buckeye fan, I gotta say it like an Ohio Buckeye fan, okay? So, I go like this. Have you heard about Michigan? Horrible word. And Michigan State, those are horrible words that come out of your mouth. So anyways, Michigan versus Michigan State. Now, Michigan State was a ranked higher, and Michigan was putting a whooping on them. There was 9 seconds left. You have to understand this. 9 seconds left in the game. Michigan State has a 3-point lead, 6-point lead, something like that. But they had the game. All they had to do, they had 9 seconds. It's all they do is take the ball, punt it, put it over there. They'll knock off 3 or 4 seconds. They may have one play, Michigan State. Michigan State didn't have a chance. It was a done deal. You know, at this time, 9 seconds left, people were, you know, they're putting everything away. The game is over. We got this one. Michigan State has got the upset. They're all ready to celebrate. It is easy peasy. This is just nothing. Hike, and the guy, I don't know, somehow the ball bobbles. And then, and all of a sudden, here comes Michigan State at him, and the ball bounces, and the guy grabs it and runs it in for a touchdown. And with time expired, Michigan State wins. It was a great victory for Michigan State. You know what? I think that sometimes is a good example of life. We think we have everything figured out. We're going to do this. We're going to do that. I don't need the Lord. And the Lord says, maybe not so much. And what we thought was going to be a great victory turns out to be a terrible defeat in our life. Why? Because we're not living for the Lord. We're living ungodly. And the Lord turns it all around. And so when you think about this way of the ungodly, it is a defeated way. No matter all of our plans and all of our wisdom and all of our money cannot overcome the Lord and the Lord's will. So here's what you find. What the world believes will be a victory. This idea about living ungodly and living apart from the Lord, God knows will end up as a defeat. So no matter how hard you try, how much money you earn, how many friends you make, the ungodly way will never be a victorious way. You say, why? Because at the end, go back, I want you to go back to Psalms 1, look at verse 5. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the, what's the next word? That's what changes everything. Because no matter what Steve Jobs left this world with how many? 34 billion? 6 billion? I don't know. Some billions and billions of dollars. He was wildly successful. But when he stands before the Lord, none of that matters. Only thing that matters is what have you done with Jesus? And by his own testimony, he was not a saved man. Now we go back to verse 6. Let's get, kind of bring it all to a conclusion. So the Bible tells us there's a way of the righteous. Look at verse 6. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous. Then he talks about the way of the ungodly. Again, we're talking about now there's two different ways of living. Way of the righteous, way of the ungodly. Now the important, okay, it is important that our hearts are right. That it's true. When we think about a right heart, God expects that to result in a right way of living. It's not enough to say, well, my heart's right with them. Okay, but what about your life? A right heart should result in some right living. And it begins in your heart. I agree with that. It all begins in your heart. You've got to have the right heart that is true, but that what's in the heart should be coming out in some way over some period of time. So here's our last statement. Once we understand there's a difference and how the godly and ungodly live, then we now, as his children, we then must decide to live in a way that honors and glorifies our Lord. There is a difference, okay? So what way glorifies and honors? Not what makes me happy, not what gets me the most friends, not what gets me ahead in work, but what honors and glorifies him. That's the way that the godly is supposed to be living.